Thank you, Chad, for leading us today, and thank you if you're with us today as a visitor. We appreciate you being here. Hope you come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. We are going to continue our lesson, but our series on being the change. And we think about this particular subject because certainly, hopefully, in 2000, not only 18, but also 2019, we can look at ourselves, evaluate ourselves as Christians, as believers, and we can say there needs to be a change when there is a need. Today, I'm going to talk to you about being trustworthy, but also, more importantly, with that particular thought in mind, to be trusting. You see, when you think about living for God and living for Jesus, certainly we are, hopefully, people of faith. That we have trusted in God and we are trustful, or let's say we want to be trusting, but also we want to put our full, complete faith in our God, in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when you look at the Word of God and you look at it on a daily basis, there are times in our lives when we're going to ask a very important question. How can I determine what is the will of God? Now, yes, we're going to learn in a few moments something about that in more detail, but how can I, as a Christian, as a believer, I want to be trusting. I want to be a person of faith. But how can I determine what is the will of God in 2019? I've trusted God in 2018, and so with that in mind, I want to do the very best I can in the future to continue to live in the will of God. A lady received a brochure in the mail because she had been thinking about, but also praying for and studying about the fact that she wanted to go to Israel. And so when she received this brochure in the mail, she also asked the very same question, well, is this something that God wants me to do at this particular time in my life? And so as she was considering that and praying about that, she went to sleep. And so as she was thinking about the very next day, and it's going to be a very long trip, a very long destination, but also she realized that she needed to make the decision. And so as she slept, and eventually as she woke up, she remembered that in the brochure and also on the ticket that they were going to use a 747 as her plane. And so she wakes up, she looks over the clock, and it happened to say 747. Well, to her mind, that meant that God wanted her to go on this trip. And so she determined that must be the will of God. Now, folks, that was probably a coincidence, and we understand that certainly in that situation we would want to put our confidence in God and trust in God. We want to pray to God. This is going to be the very thing that God wants me to do at this particular time in my life. And so she took that as a way in which she made the decision, and her decision was yes. Now, folks, when you think about the subject this morning and when you think about the very question that we have asked and also considered, we have to continue in our hearts and minds as a child of God to realize that God wants us to do His will. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, you'll notice in verse 17, Paul says to the church there and also the brethren, of course, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, God commands us here in this particular text, do His will. But trying to figure it out from day to day, it can be challenging, it can be confusing, simply because we want to do the will of God. It is our desire, as Paul wrote to these brethren, you can understand, you can comprehend what is the will of God. Now, we learned last Sunday morning about leadership, be a leader. We learned about Moses. We learned how this individual is now looking at, observing, and seeing for himself a burning bush that would not burn up. But God is communicating to him and giving him a challenge and a responsibility as a leader to lead the children of Israel out of bondage into safety, and of course, eventually, to what is called the Promised Land. That was going to be a difficult situation for him. That was going to be a challenge for him. And God spoke to this man and said, I want you to lead my people. I want you to help them. I want you to care for them. Lead them out of bondage. But that, again, that brings us back to this question that we're thinking about this morning. David, how can I discern the will of God? How can I, as a person of God, make sure that I'm doing the right thing? I think we all realize this morning that throughout the centuries, Bible students and scholars have asked that very question. How do you determine and comprehend the vast universe that we call God's will? And it's hard, and the reason why is because when you think about the vastness of God's will, you have to understand that there is what is called the sovereignty of God. And that's a study within itself when you think about the power of God, the control of God, the sovereignty of God. But then on the other hand, we know the Bible teaches us that we all have freedom. We have a free will. And so on one hand, you have the sovereignty of God. And on the other hand, God has given with us this ability to choose and the freedom that we have. And it's amazing. It's amazing when you think about these two aspects of what we know to be true. They actually coexist with each other in perfect balance. And remember, Moses is now being called by a sovereign God and calling him to be a leader. But he still had the freedom to say no. By the way, he still had the freedom to argue and also to make excuses to God on three times. And God said, now let me give you the answer. Let me give the reason why you can do what I've asked you to do. And so each time Moses came up with an excuse because he had the freedom, even though he was approached by and communicated to by a sovereign God, God said, this is what you can do and this is my purpose. And by the way, in the end, when you think about the story, but also the event, but also what happened when you read the Pentateuch and you come to the book of Joshua and to the end of that, eventually, remember, they crossed over into the Promised Land. And so there you have the sovereignty of God and there you have the freedom. So let's take a few moments now and think about the will of God. And I want you to think about it in context of what's going to happen pretty soon. It's right around the corner, and that is 2019. I think we all can agree that we want to be in the will of God, right? When it comes to 2019. And that was the same attitude hopefully we had in 2019. It's not over yet, but there are times I'm sure we would say, you know, I didn't measure up. I was not in the will of God at times in my life, and I repented of that, and I turned from that, and now I want to go in the right direction. So let's talk about the determination of God within His will and who He is based on His sovereignty. Do you realize that God determines certain things to take place? God and His plan and His strategy. Why? Because in His supremeness, being our ruler in heaven, there came a time when Jesus was going to also be given, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, that all authority has been given unto me in heaven. And notice it says, on earth. Okay, David, I understand what it says here. Can you give me some examples where God determined certain things to happen and they happened? It was determined that His Son, Jesus Christ, would come and be born of a virgin. And His name would be Jesus, salvation. That's really the name. That's the meaning of the word Jesus. It refers back to Joshua as well. And so that's something that God determined, by the way. And eventually that baby would grow up and begin his ministry on this earth. And he did that. And eventually it led him to his own death at the cross of Calvary. It was determined that his son would be resurrected from the dead on the third day, and that he would call out his people and he would establish the church of Jesus Christ, his church, not somebody else's church. It was determined, it was planned before the foundation of the world. And so now you have the God of the universe and you have the Son predetermined that His kingdom would be established and His Son would come for His kingdom one day called the Second Coming of Christ. And that song we're going to sing in a few moments at the end of this sermon is going to be true. Jesus is coming one day. It's determined that it will happen. And only God knows if it's going to happen and when it's going to happen, it says. But it's going to happen. And God determined. Now, I want you to turn, if you will, in the book of Ephesians and notice what it says. And we're just going to read a couple of verses because in these verses, Paul now, writing to this church, brethren in Ephesus, they needed to know some things. And notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Go on down and notice what He says in verse 11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worked all things according to the counsel of His will. Did you hear that? And by the way, it's happened. His plan of salvation and His scheme of redemption has come through. And now we as believers can respond to His Son, Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that in more detail in a few moments. And just about what we think about when it comes to who we are in Christ Jesus. There's another passage I want you to notice, and it's found in the book of Hebrews. It's in chapter 9, and notice what he says in the latter part in these two verses, verse 27 and 29. Determine, it says, and as it appointed unto men to once die, but after this the judgment, as Christ who was offered once to bear the sins of many, to those who eagerly wait for Him will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Now you can see, based on what the Hebrew writer said, and Paul says, that this is determined and it will happen, it's going to happen, and the reason why is because we can be assured. Now there's all kinds of Bible examples, especially in the book of Daniel. We find this man, Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon? And he questioned the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the control of God, the determination of God. And he learned the hard way this truth because there was a time because of his lack of understanding, he became an animal. And then finally, he realized about this man, Daniel, and what Daniel said, and about the God in which he served. Now notice what he says in chapter 4 and verse 35 of Daniel. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But He does according to His will in the host of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, that's included. And no one can ward off or ward off His hand, notice, or say to Him, what hast Thou done? No one. That says to me that God's will is inevitable. That God's will is immutable, comprehensive, with all purpose. And then something else. His will is unpredictable at times. Moses. Think about it, folks. Moses did not see the end result when God called him into service to rescue and take His children, the children of Israel, His people, from bondage. He didn't see the end result. But by faith and trusting in God, he put his confidence in the sovereignty of God. Eventually, obviously, he couldn't go to his Bible, the book of Exodus, by the way. He couldn't go to Deuteronomy or any other text and say, well, that's what I'm supposed to do. He couldn't do that because he was living it at the time. We have an advantage over him, don't we? We can see the power and the sovereignty of God in all this. Moses couldn't. He simply, like the others, had to trust and also have faith in God that it would happen, and it did. I know we've all trusted Christ for our salvation. Hopefully we're all looking forward to an everlasting existence with our God and His Son and the Holy Spirit and others throughout all eternity. Listen, folks, did God know that sin would exist in His plan? He created man. Yes, He did. Did God provide a provision even though there's going to be sin and it happened? Did He provide a solution? Yes, He did. For that sin problem, it's called Jesus Christ, His Son. Well, does that make God responsible for sin? No, because He gave Adam and Eve a free will. They made the decision to disobey God. God didn't disobey them. He didn't make them disobey. He simply gave them a precept, a commandment, and they disobeyed it. So that's God's determined will. But also there is what is called God's will. And that's where we as individuals this morning need to understand something. Now, even though we don't know the next scene of our life and what it holds, we don't have a crystal ball. We don't know what's going to happen in 2019 with our lives. But we do know this. We can know what the Lord wants for us according to His will. I was reading this writer, and I think he's true. It's true what he says. He says, the determined will is that which will happen. The desired will is that which He wants to happen in every person's life. It is not inevitable. It may or may not happen. It is not unconditional. It is based on our decisions. It is not irresistible. We can choose not to do it. And most significantly, it is not a mystery. It is something we can know and that we should do. Has God ever desired something? Has Jesus ever desired something and it didn't come to pass? You remember in the book of Matthew, chapter 23 and verse 37? Could you imagine Jesus now looking over into Jerusalem, wanting the best for His people? To do the will of God. And notice what it says. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her? How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chickens under her wings. This is the will of God. This is what He desired for His people. And notice it says, and you were unwilling. God wanted it. But they were unwilling. God desired it, but they were unwilling. Folks, God has a divine passion for you. Do you understand that? God has a divine passion for you, a desire for you to do His will. That includes me, that includes you, that includes every Christian that's here today. And if you're not a Christian, He wants you to become a child of God, believer in His Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. When Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus again, we must be reminded that he's writing to these brethren with in mind that they will actually do His will. And notice it says in chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which there is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. He's saying there, be clear-headed. That's my desire for you. That's my passion for you every single day. Then he goes to and talks about the husbands, that they are to be the leader in the family of God, to be the leader in their family spiritually. Are you fulfilling that responsibility as a spiritual person called a husband, a father? Well, he says, I hope so. I've called you to be that kind of person. Back over in chapter 4, verse 15, also verse 25, he says, now, brethren, I want you to speak the truth That's my passion for you. That's my desire for you. He also says in chapter 5, notice what it says in verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness, all covetousness, let it not even be named among you as it is fitting for saints. And so that's the passion and desire that God has for all of us. Steer clear all of these sins. I don't want you to be involved in any of them. And there has to be a reason why. First of all, you're looking at the sovereignty of God. He knows everything that you're facing. He knows the reason why. He knows the temptation. He knows where it leads. But you still have a free will. You still have a free will. You still have a decision to make. He's not going to circumvent. He's not going to pull you through the kingdom of God and make you do something against your will. Now, there's two questions that need to be answered. And these two questions are in light of our responsibility to trust God. Two questions that we need to consider in 2019, and that is, how does God make His will known? And also, number two, how can I make sure that it is His will? Well, let's break it down. First of all, I want us to look at this. Look at these two questions. Now, before you answer these two questions this morning, you have to determine in your mind, and I can't do it for you, you have to determine, do I even have a desire to know His will, right? That's where you start. Do I even care about His will? But once you know His will, and once you read that will, are you going to be willing, am I going to be willing to change if there is a need? It goes back to that question or that statement, be the change. If I'm not trusting, if I do not have the faith I ought to have, am I willing to change? But do I even care? Now, of course, you need to ask the question, am I a member of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ? Am I a member of the church of Jesus which He died for, that church that He shed His blood for? That's a very important question to start out in this 2019 that we're approaching. If not, that's where you need to begin. But think about this for a moment. How does God make His will known? First of all, you have to look up by looking into His Word. First of all, you acknowledge He's sovereign. He desires for you. He has a passion for you to know His will and to follow it. So you, first of all, you look up, and the way you do that, He's not going to speak to you in a small, still voice in your ear. He directs you to His Word. Notice it says, "Thy Word is a lamp." That's a beacon to my feet, a light to my path. So He's talking there about precepts. He's talking there about biblical principles that are specific commands and general commands that we all can follow. Let me give an example. When I left my house today and got to this 466A and made my way to this particular building, there was a sign that said 30 miles an hour. By the way, that's a precept, that's a command, and it's specific. It doesn't mean 31, 32, 35, or 40, does it? It means 30. Then you might be traveling down the road, you'll see another principle or another aspect of a command, and that is, I want you, the community says, our fathers, which means, you know, someone who is in charge of this county, but also this city, drive carefully. That's really a command, but it's a general command. Drive carefully. And there's a reason behind those particular things there. And so when you look at those principles there, when you look at what it says there in the context, but also what we're trying to achieve, you remember here that there is something that we understand. A precept means simply black and white. There's no guesswork. This is what it is. Now, let me give you an example. The Bible says, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. That's really talking about a gossip. That's Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. Solomon knew what he was talking about. That's black and white, isn't it? Do not associate with that kind of person. Don't hang around that individual. You don't have to guess about it. Here's one, Colossians 3 and verse 9. Do not lie to one another. Here's one. This is the will of your Father, your God, that you abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. Those are black and white. You don't have to guess. Don't participate in those things. Why? Because that's not the will of God for your life. But then there's a principle. And not specific. There's one call. Look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12 when Paul says, all things is lawful for me, but all things are not profitable or helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. Well, I think we all can identify with what Paul's saying, right? Are there certain things that you have let now have power over you, control you? If it is, then what's happening here? Why are you doing that? Now, a mature person is going to look at the text and they're going to consider the proper interpretation of that whole chapter. And hopefully they're going to look at it with a mature mind and understanding of what Paul is trying to convey to these Christians in Corinth. But both types of these commands will help us with the direction of God, who wants us, of course, to go in a particular direction and also to stay within our boundaries that God has given us spiritually. And so we determine to do those certain things in our lives. So, first of all, we look up, we look into the Word of God, we investigate for ourselves, we find the answer, we know what they are. Sometimes they are very specific, and sometimes they are very general. Like, for instance, when Jesus said, go into all the world, that's a general command. We can go in many different forms, in many different ways. But also, there's another aspect here, and that is, look up, and then he says, look within to what God is saying to you. I want you to turn with me at the book of Philemon, or rather, Philippians. In the book of Philippians, there's that verse that's very interesting, and I think, in my mind, looking at these two verses, chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, it really should get our attention, because Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? For it is God who works in you to will and to do for His good pleasure. There you have what? There you have the sovereignty of God, His will, and also you have our freedom. Don't we? But then he concludes by saying in verse 13, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. What does he mean when he says, work out your salvation? Work out your own salvation. You see, folks, if you're trusting Jesus Christ for your salvation, then you have entered into a relationship, but also a covenant relationship, an agreement with Jesus Christ and His Father, and you have said that I'm going to live a certain lifestyle, a certain way of life as a Christian, and I've put my hands, my life into your hands, and that's the way it's going to be for the rest of my life. I'm going to live before you and others, and that's how people are going to see me. But also it says that we're going to live in a spirit of fear and trembling. What does that mean? That means that you have, hopefully, a sensitive heart to God because He's your sovereign God, the Creator of the universe. Are you sensitive to the Word of God? Are you sensitive to God and His will? You see, that kind of sensitivity will develop within you a deep desire not to miss God's direction. Have you ever said to yourself, well, God closed that door and He opened another one? And the reason why you're able to say this is because you're looking back through your life, and you didn't know at the time, but now you know it. We call that God's providence. God opened a door, and He closed one. Or He closed one, and He opened another one. And you look back and you say, well, yeah, that had to be God. I'm convinced that that's God. I like what the psalmist says, and I know it's in the Old Testament, but the principle here and the truth is still there. Look in Psalms 32 and notice what it says in verse 8 and verse 9. I will instruct you and teach you, you and the ways you should go. Think of the word sensitivity. You're letting God teach you and instruct you. I will guide you with my eyes, he said. And then he says, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. There he's talking about cooperation. You have to cooperate with him, right? Don't be stubborn. Listen to his will. Look within your conscience. Look within your heart and yourself. Don't be stubborn. Be sensitive. But you also have to be cooperative. And that's what he's saying there for all of us here today. But then lastly, you got to look outside sometimes. What does that mean, David? That means you're going to look out beyond yourself to someone who is godly. Someone that can give you godly counsel. That's why we have the church. That's why we have brethren. That's why we have elders. That's why we have deacons. That's why we have teachers. That's why we have older members who can help the younger members. Now, we've gone through a season now of almost, well, I think we've come to the end almost with football, right? And in that game, there will come a time when the quarterback says, timeout. And the reason why is because he's not sure what's going to go next. What should I do next? Where's he going to go? He's going to go to the sideline to his coach, who is wise and also knows more than he knows. And he's going to give him instruction. Well, coach, should we go for it? Or should we punt? And he's going to make the decision. And you're going to cooperate with him. You're not going to be stubborn. You're going to cooperate. You're going to be sensitive to this man who knows more than you know. And I guarantee you, there is going to come a time in 2019 where you're going to be faced with a problem, a situation, difficulty, whatever it is, and you're going to have to seek and should seek advice. That's why Solomon said, without consultation, plans are frustrated. But with many counselors, they will succeed. That's why Paul, when he wrote to in Titus, encouraged those young women to look to the older women and the older men to look to the younger men and come together and seek advice and give advice, godly advice. And brethren, when you put together these principles and these precepts, and you listen to God, that's the smart thing to do. That's the smart thing to do, isn't it? That's the wise thing to do. And we all can do that. We can be more trusting. Now, David, how will I know in 2019, in this coming year, how can I know that I've actually chosen God's way? That's a very good question. That's a question that you have to ask personally yourself. I have to ask it. You have to ask it. But let me give you just real quickly, just 3 points. Quickly, just a statement and two in each one. Do you feel at peace when you've made that decision? Do you feel at peace that you made the decision because you've looked into the Word of God and now you've looked into your heart and you feel good about it. You feel at peace with it. Number two, have you been sensitive to the Word of God, to the will of God? And is there a sense of satisfaction? Satisfaction, yes, I feel peace. I'm satisfied within myself. This is the right decision. I've done my part. I've been sensitive to the will of God, the Word of God. And I've been cooperative and not stubborn. I've been very prayerful, by the way. much in prayer. But here's number three. When you think about that decision, is it going to glorify God? Is it going to glorify Jesus Christ? Have I really considered His holiness, His righteousness, His purity, His kindness, His love, His truth? Is it really His way and not my way? You see, folks, that's all of us in the same boat. Has it brought peace into my heart? Is there a sense of satisfaction? Is it going to glorify God? When Paul was writing again to the church and he was talking about, yes, I would agree, if you read these verses, it can be challenging when it comes to interpretation. But when you think about what God planned from the very beginning, from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, for our salvation and for our ability to approach Him through Jesus Christ, I want you to notice in your Bible, and we'll finish, in verse 13 and 14. Here it is, right here. He says, in Him, who's that? Jesus. He says, in Him you've also trusted. There it is. You've trusted. After you heard, there it is, you heard the word of truth. Does that make sense? You were sensitive and receptive to the hearing of and the proclamation of the Word of God. You trusted. And again, he's talking to Christians. He says, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, there it is, again, believed, trusted, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Be trusting and believe. This morning, if that's something that you want to do, hear, you've heard, been instructed by the Word of God, you know by your own teaching, someone has taught you that you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Otherwise, you'll die in your sins. That you must repent of your sins or you will perish. You must confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10. That it's unto salvation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned, Jesus said in His own words. You know that. You can trust in those words. You've heard the gospel. You can be saved today because of your obedience to the will of God. Maybe you're here tonight or this morning and you need to be back in the will of God. You've let your faith slip. Your attendance, for instance, is not what it should be. You're lacking there. You're lacking when it comes to many things in your life. And you want to make your life right. Why? Because you want to do the will of God. God has a passion for you to do His will. And so if you're here this morning, I hope you'll respond. If that's your need, let's all stand. Brother Chad comes and leads us.